Well, thank you, Jim. Don't you just love to hear Jim sing? I do. I do. Now, you talk about old. Jim was telling me today their granddaughter is graduating from Northern. I married her mother and her father. Now, what does that do to me? Wow. I love Jim and Sharon and their boys. They used to bring their boys to the 8:30 service at First Church. I felt so sorry for those boys. You know, no matter what time they got in, they came to the 8:30 service. So they did very well. So I always like to hear him sing. Well, good morning. Good morning, Bellevue Baptist Church. Are you out there? I'm thankful for the invitation to be your preacher. And I'll be back on June the 22nd. And I hope you realize that coming back to Bellevue is like coming home for Joyce and I, and how grateful we were for our time here. You know, at my age, to be able to spend 2 years here was just more than wonderful. And we love you dearly, and we're always glad to come back. And thank you for the invitation. You know, you look good to be 222 years old. You really do. And Dale was a charter member, and he looks good. A 222-year-old church doing as well as you are doing is so unusual. And folks, it's just a reality, something that TJ said. It's just a reality that everything rises or falls on leadership. I was taught that. I taught my students that. I passed that along to guys I work with. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And Tink is to be commended for his leadership here at Bellevue Baptist Church. He knows what he's about. And you are blessed to have him. You know, I got to thinking. I tried to leave here several times, and I couldn't. And you know, I got to thinking, in God's sovereignty, it probably is a reason why I didn't leave, so Tink would be available. Did you ever think about it? I did. I've thought about that. So he you're fortunate to have him. And I like this thing about the cemetery. Joyce and I will be in that cemetery. And so I'm glad you're going to take care of our graves after we are gone. Just think, one of these mornings, you know, that cemetery should be called Resurrection Ground. One of these mornings, all of us in this room, they're planted up there, we're going to get up together. Woo! You know, won't that be great? And we'll go home to the Father's house to be together forever, forever. I'm like the song said, there'll be peace in the valley. Well, at First Church, we did a series on Jonah. And Darren assigned me chapter 2, and he bragged about it in the pulpit that morning. He said, aha, LD gets the big fish story, you know. So I got Jonah 2. But you know, I love the book of Jonah, and chapter 2 is so good. There are so many lessons in that chapter that are just practical, everyday Christian stuff. So that's what we're going to talk about. Lessons learned in the belly of a fish. And they're just practical and they work. So let's pray and we'll get to it. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy and your grace. Your mercy is new every morning, stronger than darkness, new every morning. And we praise you. Father, your mercy is just everywhere we look, even in the belly of a big fish. Your mercy found Jonah. And at the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a big fish, you gave Jonah mercy. And Father, We are thankful for your mercy. Your justice is constantly tempered with mercy. And we praise you that you just don't punish us as we deserve. And we recognize, Father, that we are sinners, but we rejoice that your mercy is more. Now pour through me the gift of preaching. Take these human words and use them to speak to us today. Give each of us here just the message you want us to hear. We pray to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, it's an old story, and you probably heard it, and I want to hear it again, so I'm going to tell it. The class was learning about whales. And a little girl raised her hand, and she said, "Teacher, let me tell you about the miracle of God providing a whale to swallow Jonah." And the teacher said, "It is physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being. They're very large mammals, but their throats are very small, and that is impossible. And besides, I do not believe in miracles." "Well, teacher, the Bible said that the whale swallowed Jonah. A whale could not swallow Jonah, could not swallow a human. It is impossible." And the little girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And the teacher said, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" And the little girl said, "You ask him." And then she was kicked out of school. Jonah, the first chapter, sets up Jonah, the second chapter. Then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice. They offered God a sacrifice and vowed to serve God. These are pagans. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, so many people get hung up on the fish. It's not about the fish. If we're going to believe this story, then we've got to suspend disbelief about this fish, that a man could live for 3 days in the belly of a fish. Well, you say that's impossible. Yes, it is. But God did it. God is the one who did it. Folks, this is a miracle. There are lots of miracles in this story. A lot of scholars believe that the fish was created by God just for this purpose, that this was a creation just for this very purpose. It was a miracle that when Jonah was thrown overboard, the fish was right there to catch him. That Jonah survived 3 days in the belly of that fish is a miracle. It was a miracle that the fish swam to the beach and spit him out. And here was Jonah on the shore, smelling like an outhouse at a state fair, you know. But it was a miracle. We should not have a problem with this. Jesus didn't have a problem with it. Jesus used it as an illustration of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So it's really not about the big fish. The idea of God doing a special act at special times on earth like this one should not bother us at all. If God can bring a dead person back, don't you think he could make a fish to swallow Jonah? Well, Jonah ignored what God had told him to do. Go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. Tell them to repent and I will be merciful to them. Now, Jonah had no desire for the Ninevites to be saved. They were pagan Gentiles. He would like God to destroy them because they were violent and wicked people. But now, He finds himself in the belly of a big fish because he disobeyed God in the first place. Now, there are three lessons from chapter 2 that I would like to pull out, and they're very practical lessons. Number one, God is just a prayer away. God is just a prayer away. Number two, God is in control, in control. And then number three, all through the whole book of Jonah, the theme of the book of Jonah is number three, God is always merciful. Now, let me pick it up in the second chapter. It's on the screen, but I left out a verse, so I'll have to read it out of this. This is from the New Living Translation. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. And I left out verse 9 on the screen. I don't know why, but here it is. I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. And I want you to get these last couple of phrases. And I will fulfill my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Remember that. So let's begin with this. God is just a prayer away. God is just a prayer away. Yolanda Adams, some of you would know, she is a popular contemporary singer, and she sings a song, God is just a prayer away. And the chorus goes like this. I'm just a prayer away. Call my name with your heart, and I'll hear every word you say. When you cry at night, I'll wipe the tears away. Just pray, my love, and I will be there right away. Now, Jonah is going to teach us that God is just a prayer away, even in the belly of a big fish. And in the belly of that big fish, Jonah became serious about prayer. And because he had no other options, nowhere else to go. So all of us have been there. And you know, at times, we will find ourselves in the belly of a big fish. When the bottom falls out of a relationship, when a bottom falls out of a doctor's diagnosis, when the bottom falls out of national security and we don't feel safe anymore, or the bottom falls out of the economy and eggs cost $8 a dozen. Or the bottom falls out of plans to retire or a good job. Or someone that we love more than life dies. Or the bottom falls out of our health. I heard a guy say recently that I'm not scared of dying, I'm scared of growing old. Now I can identify with that. Because I'm old already. And you know, if you're like me, and I've had this fear forever, even when I was a young man, it's a phobia. I don't need to go to the doctor to find out about it. I know what it is. I have this aching fear of being by myself, sitting in a room by myself, not able to do anything for myself. And that's been a fear of mine forever. And that's probably some of our fears as well. So Jonah prayed out of helplessness in the belly of the whale. And prayer then, folks, gave him a different perspective on his problem. Actually, his prayer turned into praise. Listen to this. You pull me up from the grave alive. When my life was slipping away, I remembered God. And my prayer got through to you. I'm worshiping you, God, calling out in thanksgiving. In the belly of that big fish, Jonah prays first out of desperation and then in thanksgiving of all things. In that belly of the fish, nowhere to go, no hope, nothing to look forward to, Jonah prayed. And it changed his whole perspective on the matter. And you've been there. A lot of you could stand up and say, when the bottom dropped out of my life, I prayed. I prayed. And it changed my perspective on the whole thing. See, folks, when you pray, remember this. When you pray, remember this. No matter what you have done, no matter how far you have run, no matter the wrongs that you have done, or regardless of how long you have wandered, when you pray, God will hear you. God is just a prayer away. God will forgive you. God will change you. God will use you. Because we have a God that represents the truth that where sin abounds, super grace abounds. And we sing it. Grace, grace, God's grace. What is it? Grace that is what? Greater than all my sins. So a lesson that we learn from the big fish story is God is just a prayer away, no matter where you are. Second of all, God is in control. God is in control. Now, we learned that God told Jonah, get up and go to that great city and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention. If they repent, I will give them mercy. But you know what Jonah did? He went down to the dock and boarded a ship for Tarshish in the opposite direction. Tarshish is 2,500 miles from Nineveh. But God was still in control. God directed the storm. God directed the boat in the storm. God provided this big fish to swallow Jonah so he would not drown. And God was controlled. He kept Jonah alive in the fish's belly. He caused the fish to vomit Jonah on dry land. Folks, in each of these circumstances, God took control. And one of the lessons that we learn about God from this story is that God is persistent. God is in control. And God did not give up on Jonah. God did not give up on us. God does not give up on his plans for us. Here is Jonah, lost in the belly of the fish, but God was holding on to him. I learned a song the other day, James. I had not heard it before. It's a wonderful song. He will hold me fast. He will. You know that song? He will hold me fast. And that's what God was doing to Jonah. That's what God does to us. God is persistent. God is a second and third or 103rd God who gives us chances. Now, when we get it wrong, when we disobey, when we, like Jonah, run away and ignore God's call to serve, God persists. God persists because God is in control. Now, I'm glad Jim sang that song because I have a problem with what he was talking about, the first song. I don't worry about tomorrow. I do worry. I'm like Jim. I'm glad to learn that what he said, Joyce, that 80% of the stuff that I worry about doesn't come true, so that means I'm doing good, as James said. But I watch the news, and I have to keep assuring myself that God is in control, folks. I have a little prayer that I say of a morning before I put my, before I sit on the side of the bed. I have a little prayer that I pray, and it goes something like this. Father, I praise you because you're the Creator God, and you are sovereign over all you create. Now, I pray that prayer, but then one morning, James, a hymn, the words of a hymn, the words that James had a wonderful story about, this is my Father's world, in the church paper. Beautiful hymn. But there is a stanza in that song that keeps me grounded. And I had to remind myself, and it hit me one morning, and I was sitting there praying, God, you are sovereign, you're in control. But the song, and it says this, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied and heaven and earth be one. Did you hear that? I have to keep reminding myself of this. That though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. The battle is not done. And God will have the last word. I love what Chronicles says. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours, O Lord. We adore you as being in control of everything. Now let's make this personal. Let's make this personal. God is in control of your life. Would you agree with that? God is in control of your life. Now, you may not recognize it, but there are some areas in our life we had no control over whatsoever, no choice whatsoever. We didn't choose our parents. Our parents didn't choose us. If they had, my folks would have probably sent me back. We did not choose where we were going to be born. We did not choose our nationality. We did not choose our personality. We did not choose our talents and our abilities, our spiritual gifts. We did not even choose our looks. If I could choose my looks, do you think I'd look like this? If I could choose my looks, you know what I would look like? I would be 6'6". I would have a head of red curly hair. And I would play point guard for the University of Kentucky. And we would have beaten Duke. But out of God's sovereignty, God did this for us. And we had no choice in it. No, you say, but LD, if God is in complete control, do I have any choice at all? Oh, yes, yes, yes. I'm not preaching predestination, which means that everything has been made out and you have no choice in the matter. When God created Adam and Eve, he took a big gamble. When God created the earth, he looked at it, it's very good. And then there was no evil. And then he created Adam and Eve with a free choice to choose evil. And they did. But it was a free choice. God created you with the choice to choose. God created us with a free choice so that we wouldn't be manipulated into loving him. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes, but God in his sovereignty gave us a free will to choose or not to choose. But this whole business of the sovereignty of God and free will, I have learned, folks, that we can survive almost any tragedy, almost any heartache, if we still believe that God is in control. I have spent enough time in hospital waiting rooms and emergency rooms and in funeral homes and nursing homes and hospice centers and graveyards to know that people can stand almost anything if they still believe that God is in control of their lives. This whole business of Jonah teaches us that God has got this. And I have to remind myself of that quite frequently. So when you are in the belly of the whale and it feels like your life has no purpose, your head is all tangled in seaweed, and nothing you do seems to matter anymore, you pray and understand God is in control. And then expect God to give that whale that you're in a stomach ache to spit you out on land, and then you can obey and love and serve God and reveal God to others. God is in control. All right, we have learned that God is just a prayer away. God is in control. And here is the theme of the book of Jonah. God is always merciful. That's the theme of the whole book. Now, this was the bitterest lesson for Jonah to swallow. Far more bitter than the sea water that he was swallowing. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. They were godless. They were wicked. He had no desire to go to that city, which was only 60 miles away, and tell them to repent. But as we have learned, God was in control, and God wanted the salvation of those people because God is merciful. Now, folks, we like to think, you know, we're privileged characters. Like Jonathan, I'm privileged because I'm a Jew and these folks are pagan Gentiles. I'm far better than them. Why would God want to save them? Well, God has no favorites. God was looking for people who would repent so he could show them mercy. And here is the thing. It turns out that mercy is more important than justice. Take that home with you. Mercy is more important than justice. I have heard people stand and braggartly say, well, I just want God to give me what I deserve. And I just flinch. I don't want what I deserve. Do you? I don't want what I deserve. Oh, no. If I deserve, I'd be in hell. I want mercy. When I stand before God, I want mercy, don't you? Mercy. God is always merciful. Well, Jonah's prayer ends this way. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Tim Keller says in his book, The Prophet Jonah, some have called this text the central verse of Scripture because it expresses with great economy of language the main point of the entire Bible. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. And whenever God heard that, the fish had done its work. That's all God needed to hear. Jonah is now broken to the point of total submission. And so God said to his fish, go and spit him out. And God speaks to Jonah, and Jonah is on his way to Nineveh. God is merciful. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what big fish you're in this morning. I don't know what you brought with you here this morning. But just remember this. No matter where you are this morning, God is just prayer away. Call on Him. God is in control. This is our Father's world. That though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. The battle's not done. God is in control of your situation. Oh, it's hopeless. God is in control. And God is always merciful. God is always merciful. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we know that you are merciful. And we've learned from Jonah that you provide grace and mercy in spite of our behavior and in spite of our disobedience. You're a good God that comes to us when we need you the most. And Father, in these days, we need you more than ever. And Father, we're not perfect. You know us better than we know ourselves. But even though we are sinners, help us to realize your mercy is more. Thank you and praise you. And all God's people said, Amen. Today we're going to offer you an invitation, and I always offer a three-pronged invitation. First of all, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you come and let us help you make that decision? And number two, maybe you just need to become a member of the Bellevue Baptist Church. And then number three, if you've never obeyed him in baptism, they'd be glad to help you with that decision as well. So let's stand and sing, and that is our invitation for today.